church here is involved in work throughout the world, and we appreciate all that is done and appreciate what you have done. Because there are several here today that are visiting, I would like to review just a bit. 2 weeks ago, we began a series of lessons in here using as a theme the first few verses of the book of Luke. Luke said there that he was going to deal with those things which are most surely believed among us. And then he said in verse 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. For about a year and a half now in this class, we have been just selecting topics, especially suggested by members of the class, and investigating what the Word of God has to say about it and trying to draw the conclusions that we need to draw concerning our relationship to God and to His Word. And it had been suggested that we needed to look at areas where there are different religions that believe different things, and especially where there's disagreement, and where we may very well believe that someone is wrong or in error as far as what is being taught is concerned. I suggested to you at that time that I wanted to approach it from the standpoint of what's said here in Luke, of looking at what we believe the Bible to teach, and then comparing that to what may be taught in different areas, and put it in focus as far as the Word of God is concerned. And in getting ready for that, we've had two lessons, and we'll have another one today to sort of give us the basic principles that we need to use when we're dealing with subjects like this. 2 weeks ago, we dealt with the fact that disagreements have been a part of history. We looked at some in the Old Testament, like with Abraham and Lot and their families. We looked at some in the New Testament, cases like Pharisees and the Sadducees, and Paul and Barnabas, and Paul and Peter on one occasion. We realize that there are going to be differences because we are human beings. None of us is perfect, and there will be some differences. I made a statement that I will continue to make. I believe it to be the truth. I don't believe that you can mention any subject in the area of religion on which there is complete agreement by those who claim to be religious. Whatever subject you mention, I believe we can show that there are people who disagree on some aspects of it. And so it is fitting, I think, that we talk about those areas where we disagree. Then last week, I tried to throw out some principles that are important, and that is that we need to be sure that there is a disagreement. And we need to be sure that if there is a disagreement, that it has to do with a principle of God's Word. Many times, we think there are disagreements when really we're saying the same thing, and we're just not listening to each other. I really think that's the case. I find that true in the home. I'm pretty sure you do too. That there are times that you find out when you listen a little bit more that you really agree on what you're discussing and that there's no disagreement. And so we need to learn to listen. Every person has the right to express himself. And we have the responsibility to try to understand what that person is saying, not what we want him to say, or not what we think he might be saying. There are many things that are written up in our brotherhood papers accusing certain people of teaching certain doctrines that are there because the one doing the writing has not listened and does not understand what is being said. And I think an injustice is done many times. In fact, I think it would be an injustice to anybody if we did not try our best to listen, to understand what is being said, and to give that person the benefit of the doubt until proven otherwise, to let him say what he wants to say. I think that's important even when we're reading the Word of God. You know, we can take the Word of God and make it say almost anything if we twist it to meet our own desires. But there's a difference in studying the Bible in that way and studying it to understand what God has said and to ask the question, what is God saying? What does God mean? Sometimes a person will say, well, I believe the Bible means exactly what it says. I do too. Sometimes it takes a little bit more effort than that to understand what it says. And there's where our study and our listening comes involved. And we need to spend some time I believe one of our biggest problems in life is jumping to conclusions before the facts are in. And a lot of times that's true when we're discussing religious matters. But this morning, I want us to think about this idea. What attitude should we have when we are convinced that the disagreement deals with the principle of God's Word? Back some time ago, I preached a sermon here, and I had developed this over a period of time, setting up some guidelines that to me are very important. There are three words that I want you to remember. Those words are custom, law, and principle. A lot of the things that we do in life are habits. They're customs. We do them that way because we've always done them that way. A fellow asked his wife one day, he said, "Why do you cut the end off of the ham and lay it up on top of the rest of the ham in order to bake it?" She said, "I don't know, but that's the way my mother did it." So he saw his mother-in-law and he said, "Why did you always cut the end of the ham off and put it up on top of the ham in order to bake it?" She said, "I don't know, but that's the way my mother always did it." So he saw Grandma. And he said, "Grandma, why did you always cut a little piece of the end of the ham off and put it up on top to bake it?" And she said, "Because the pan was too short." Well, she had a reason. And then it became a custom. Custom is not necessarily wrong. I think we have the right to use our customs as long as they don't violate the other two words that we're talking about. And customs can change. Customs have changed in our appearance. I wish some of them would change back. But some of them are not necessarily wrong. They change. Some of the apparel that you ladies, for example, have on this morning that's considered modest in every sense of the word would not have been considered modest for your great-grandmother, for example. There have been changes, and customs change. The second word is the word law. A law can be changed by the lawgiver, by the one responsible for that law. We've just been involved in the last few days in seeing some laws changed in our state. I'm not happy about one of them that was changed, but the people had the right to change that law. The one who makes the law, the one who gives the law, has a right to change it. Did God ever change His law? Yes, many times. The law of Moses, for example, did God change from that law to another law? Certainly He did. God has the ability to change the law because He's the lawgiver. He had the law of Moses for a specific reason. It was completed. It was fulfilled. He brought in the laws that deal with the Christian dispensation. God has the right to change law. The law can be changed by the lawgiver, the one responsible for the law. But there's that word principle. That's P-R-I-N-C-I-P-L-E. Do principles ever change? Never. Principles never change. It's always right to worship God. Now, customs may change, laws concerning worship may change, but never the principle of respect for mankind to God. That principle is always there. Telling the truth is a principle that doesn't change. I don't believe it is ever right to misrepresent the truth. Now, it is okay for me to withhold the truth under some circumstances. I have the right to do that, but I don't believe I have the right to tell a lie. Even with all that's happened in the last few years in our nation, I still don't believe I have the right to tell, I don't think it's right to tell a lie. It's never right to do that which is wrong. So there are principles involved. And when we get involved in worship, Christian living, a lot of things, there are principles involved. You get involved with the home and marriage. There are principles involved, there are laws involved, and there are customs involved. Customs are different throughout the world as far as what constitutes a marriage. Customs are even different in our country. Some people want certain things at a wedding, and some want something else. Some don't want very much of anything. The rich Texan was getting married, and his preacher was noted for being long-winded. We went to him. He told him, "Here's the deal. I want you to perform the ceremony. I'm going to give you $1,000 to perform it and deduct $10 for every word you say." Well, the preacher got him up the front. He looked at him and said, you all may want this kind of ceremony. This couple here is planning to get married in a few days. Looked at him, said, "Do you?" He said, "Yes." He looked at her and said, "Do you?" She said, "Yes." He said, "Done." Well, I believe, Brother Gardner, if he did that and signed the license, that they were married. Now, I've always had a little more than that. There are customs involved of how we go about it. And when I'm working with a young couple to get married, I emphasize to them that what you want to do in your wedding is your business. As long as you have the right to be married, now that's not a custom. That's a principle and a law, isn't it? And as long as you will do it with respect for the law of the land and the law of God and decency, whatever you want to do in your wedding, we'll do. We have a lot of fun sometimes in wedding. When I performed the ceremony for my sister and her husband back several years ago, when they embraced, her veil fell off and I caught it. And I was standing there at the front of the church building holding the veil. Well, they got a kick out of that. I've had a lot of fun. One of the funniest things, and Milton Sewell will kill me, but we had a wedding here right on this stage back a few years ago. Milton and I were working together. He had the main ceremony and I had a prayer or something else, and I was standing up there by him. And he was going through in a very dignified way and through the vows of the bride, and he said, "For richer or poorer." She said, "For richer or poorer." He said, "For better or worser." She said, "For better or worser." And he went right on through and never did realize what he had said. She said exactly what he said. And you never know what's going to happen. But customs change, laws can be changed, but principles do not. Now, the question we're asking this morning, when we have determined that the subject we're talking about, what is being taught maybe by some, deals with a principle of God's Word or violates a law of God's Word, then what do we do about it? What attitude do we take? I want to suggest three things that I believe are extremely important. Number one, we must take an uncompromising stand for the truth. It is never right to compromise the truth for anybody under any circumstances. Even if it's my own family, I don't have the right to compromise the truth. The truth must stand all the time. In fact, I'm convinced that Ephesians 4, verse 15 gives us preachers the golden rule for preaching. And in a sense, everything that we're going to be talking about today will fit into the outline of this verse, Ephesians 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Speaking the truth. We have an obligation to take an uncompromising stand for the truth. 2 Timothy 4:2, a verse that I used in the lesson at 8 o'clock this morning. Paul said, preach what? Preach the word. What do you say right after that? In season, out of season. Put that into words that we'll understand a little better. When it's popular and when it's not. When it's in season, when it's out of season. And then he said what? Three things. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And then he said something else. We could have a sermon out of this verse, couldn't we? Do it with a combination of what? Long-suffering and doctrine. That's that doctrine that we're talking about at this point. Preach the word. Preach the word. Younger preacher went to an older preacher and he said, "We're having problems where I am. What do I need to do?" He said, "Preach the word." He said, "You don't understand. We got problems in the leadership. What do I need to do?" He said, "Preach the word." The word will take care of itself if we'll preach it. Here's what happens so many times. This is the way it ought to be. The word ought to be out in front of me, and I'm supporting it. In too many instances, it's like this. We put ourselves out in front of the word, and you can't see the word for what we're doing and what we're saying. Preach the word. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. Peter said, if any man speak, can you finish that? Let him speak as the oracles of God. Let him speak as the oracles of God. There's not a better way to answer anybody on any subject than to give him what the Word of God says. Let him speak as the oracles of God. Not what I think the Bible says, but what the Bible says. And that's one of the reasons that I still give book, chapter, and verse when I'm preaching. I want you to know where it comes from. I want you to be able to look it up for yourself and see exactly what the Word of God says. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In that little one-chapter book of Jude, verse 3 is a power-packed verse. In fact, I just recently conducted a gospel meeting using the book of Jude as a place for themes, and I preached four lessons out of verse 3. I preached one on the common salvation, I preached one on the faith, I preached one on all diligence, and I preached one on once delivered. But I want you to notice especially where he says we should earnestly do what for the faith? Contend for the faith. What's another word that rhymes with contend that we use a lot? Defend, contend, defend. Do we have a right to defend the faith? Do we have a responsibility? A defense of the gospel? Paul indicated that he did that. But I think sometimes, folks, we have a tendency to concentrate more on defense than we do contending for the faith. And I believe that this fits the general approach that we're taking in this class, that we're trying to present the things most surely believed instead of just identify error. Contend for the faith. One of the best ways to teach against error is to teach the truth. Now, sometimes we may have to identify the error and we may have to analyze it. But one of the best ways to teach against error is to teach the truth. And that means to contend for the faith. And that's not just faith there, that's the faith, the system of Christianity. Turn back just a few pages, maybe one page, to the little one-chapter book of 2 John. Verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now here's a verse that's very important on this subject. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. We're not to bid Godspeed to those who are teaching something contrary to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We're not to bring him into our house in the sense of suggesting that everything is okay, and say we wish him well when what he's doing is not what God wants him to do. Do not bid him Godspeed. Let me ask you this. Is it possible for us to bid somebody Godspeed by saying nothing? Suppose error is taught. You and I have an opportunity to defend the faith or to contend for the faith, and we say nothing. Would that, in a sense, be bidding Godspeed? I think it is. Now, here again, we need to use reason, and we'll come to a point in a few minutes that involves that. But we have a responsibility to take an uncompromising stand for the truth and to try to teach people what the truth has to say. In Galatians chapter 2, after through verses 3 and 5, and on down in those verses emphasizing the importance of the gospel and the oneness of the gospel, Paul said that he had a disagreement with Peter about verse 11. And what did he say he did? Withstood Peter to the face, didn't he? Now I want you to get two points out of that at least. He withstood him. He stood up for the truth, but where did he withstand him? To the face. To the face, not to the back. Not talking about him to somebody else. Not criticizing him behind his back, but he withstood him where? To the face. Anything that is right for us to say to each other, we ought to be able to say it to the face. I made the statement the other day that if people say anything worse to my back than they do to my face, I'm hurting. Because people enjoy getting at me. That couldn't be because I enjoy getting at other people or anything like that, but whatever we say it to the face. If you can't say it to his face, don't say it. He withstood him. That's important. He stood up for what he believed was the truth. But he stood up to his face. So the first point that I want to make today, when we are convinced that something is wrong, and there where we disagree with other people, that there is error involved, that God's law is involved, or the principles of God's word are involved, we need to take an uncompromising stand for the truth. An uncompromising stand for the truth. But folks, we need to do it with the right attitude. Have you ever had somebody tell you you were wrong and you really appreciated it because you thought they cared for you and they were interested in you and they were trying to help you? But have you ever had anybody tell you you were wrong and it felt like that you had a sore place and they were just rubbing that sore place and making it sore and harder to deal with? There's a difference, and sometimes it's not easy to get this across to people, but there's a difference in going to someone to help them with the attitude of, let me help you if I can, I'm interested in you, and the attitude of, you're wrong, and I'm glad I can tell you, and I'm glad I'm not like you. What was it about the publican and the Pharisee that went up to pray? Pharisee prayed that he was thankful what? That he was not like this other fellow. Well, now let me tell you something. If you're going to go to people to talk to them and the first idea you get across is, I'm thankful I'm not like you, but let me help you. You've closed the door just about at the beginning. We've got to go to people with the right attitude. I think here in Ephesians 4, where we were looking at that verse 15 a few minutes ago, we have some other verses that are important. Look at verse 32 in Ephesians 4. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted. What does the word tender-hearted mean? That you can care about other people? That you care about others? Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now that's the attitude that we need to have when we're talking to anyone. There is never a place when we're discussing the Bible that we ought to get angry. In fact, when a person gets angry about the discussion of the Bible, you can pretty well rest assured that there are some additional problems. Many times he doesn't really know what he's talking about and he gets upset because he can't explain what he's talking about. There's no reason to get angry. Be ye kind one to another. Always caring about that other person. If you can make another person believe that you care about him, he's going to come much more nearer to listening to what you have to say. Be ye kind one toward another. We mentioned verse 15, and if you go back to the very first two or three verses of the book of the fourth chapter of Ephesians, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, I'll admit sometimes I have a little difficulty identifying how long suffering is and how far you go with forbearing. Sometimes there may be a judgment call in that. But generally speaking, is God long-suffering toward us? If he weren't, we'd be hurting, wouldn't we? So we need to be long-suffering. We need to be forbearing with one another. We need to have lowliness and meekness. Meekness is a word that's misunderstood sometimes. Jesus is called meek. And sometimes people will read that and think, well, that means he was sort of like a sissy, or he wouldn't stand up. Meekness doesn't mean compromising. What does it mean? It means standing firm with the right attitude. Standing firm with the right attitude. Jesus was meek. Jesus was pretty strong in some of the things that he said. You read that 23rd chapter of Matthew about the scribes and Pharisees. What did he call them? Hypocrites. If I spoke to a group today and used the words that Jesus used in Matthew 23, I'd be run out of town. But you can just sort of see the kindness as Jesus was talking. He was interested in them. He was kind. He was forbearing. He was long-suffering. So we need lowliness and meekness. In Galatians, the 6th chapter and verse 1, turn back just another page or two. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, that's what we're talking about, someone where we believe there's a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Consider yourself first. Does that bring up another passage to your mind in the Sermon on the Mount? Contrast between the fellow that had what in his eye? The beam, and the fellow that had the mote. And you know, that passage does not teach two things that are attributed to it. That passage does not teach that it's wrong to judge. In fact, Jesus said on one occasion, judge righteous judgment, didn't he? And it does not teach that it's wrong for you to help get the mote out of your brother's eye. It teaches you to do it with the right attitude, and you're to look at yourself first. Here in Galatians 6, he said, you that are spiritual, restore such a one. You have a responsibility to restore him, but do it in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I heard of a case one time where there were two fellows that had a disagreement. This may have been more personality than doctrine. They'd sort of been angry at each other for a while. They hadn't spoken for a while. One of them decided to do something about it. And so he went to the other person and he said, listen, we need to sit down and talk. But before we do, we need to ask God's blessings to be with us. Would you lead us in a word of prayer to ask me at least to listen to what you have to say? Now, if you go to somebody with whom you disagree and you ask him to lead in a word of prayer to help you have the right attitude, what's that going to do? It's going to have an effect on him, isn't it? In this particular case, they were able to sit down and listen. He went with the right attitude. He didn't compromise the truth. He wasn't interested in compromising the truth, but he was interested in getting the other fellow to know that he cared about him and they wanted to talk about this in the right way. I think this is extremely important. An uncompromising stand for the truth and an approach with love and kindness, especially tenderheartedness, letting people know that we care about them. And the third thing that I would emphasize in everything that we do in teaching and discussing things with people, even when there's a disagreement, is that we keep foremost in our minds that the most important thing involved is the soul and the salvation of that person's soul. Whatever else happens needs to happen in the setting of trying to save that person's soul. And I think if we keep that in mind, we will come more nearly going to people to talk to them. If a person is wrong and he's lost, am I doing anything to help him if I just sit back and say nothing? I believe we will come more nearly reaching out to people and trying to help people see the truth of God's word and try to resolve differences when they're there if we understand the importance of a person's soul. People have said, well, I'm just not going to go talk to him. I'm afraid I'll make him mad. Suppose a doctor examined you and found that you had something wrong, that if you didn't correct it, it would kill you, and he said, I'm afraid to tell him. I'm afraid it'll hurt his feelings. Would that doctor be helping you? Now, I would suggest to the doctors that they sometimes have a little better bedside manners than they do. I don't want the doctor to come in just after he'd examined me and the first thing he says is, you're going to die. Already knew that. I'd like for him to sort of warm up, although I don't know that he needs to be like one I heard. This fellow called his brother. The brother was on vacation and he said, I just wanted to call you and tell you your cat's dead. Well, he said, that's too much of a shock. You shouldn't have done that. Said, you should have called me and said, your cat's up on the roof. And then a few hours later, call back and say, your cat fell off the roof. And then a little while later, call back and say, the cat is sick. And a little while later, call back and say, the cat died. And it wouldn't be so much to accept at one time. A few days later, he was gone. He called his brother and he said, just wanted to call you and tell you that grandmother's up on the roof. I do think that we need to use good judgment, but let's keep in mind that we're interested in the salvation of a person's soul, and it will help us in dealing with the things where there's disagreement. Any comments or thoughts from any of you? It's hard to have a discussion class when there's this many in the class, but any of you have any thoughts you'd like to express? Be glad for you to. Let me sum up just a little bit. We're going to be looking at different subjects. We're first going to look at what the Bible says, then we'll look at what may be taught by others and compare and contrast and try to understand what is being taught and see how we may be able to go and teach others the truth on different subjects. But in doing that, we want to be sure that we listen, that we understand what is being taught, and we want to be sure that we approach it with the right attitude. Let's take an uncompromising stand for the truth. But let's approach it with kindness, and let's always keep the person's soul at the forefront in our thinking, in our minds. Well, as I say so many times, when I'm through, I quit. I would suggest that all of you stand and look around and see. I see several people here. John Paul Simon is back here. John Paul's father was a preacher here at one time, right? John was a whole lot smaller and a lot better looking when he was here at that time, or at least smaller. But John, hold up your hand back there. Some of you may not know John Paul. His dad was Brother Paul Simon that preached here several years ago. And we've got visitors from all over. See if you can meet at least two people that you don't know before you leave. You may stand. Brother Gardner's always saying, shall we go? I think I'll say, shall we stand, Brother Gardner?